Together we can change the story. I believe that. And for the past few weeks, we've heard John Stumbo pour his heart out in his personal testimony of a mysterious sickness where he lost his swallow and became severely malnourished. And then we heard him at his first opportunity to address the National Council, giving us vision and direction of what the upcoming years will be like under his leadership, that his heart's desire for the Christian and Missionary Alliance is to love, proclaim, reach, and launch. And then finally, we heard him give sort of a State of the Union type message to fill us in on the bigger picture of what we're doing now and challenging us with what it will take to truly live out those four core values. And there were some definite things to celebrate in all that he talked about. There were some places where all we can really do is stand and say, "Yay, God, that's awesome." But if you're like me, there were also there some parts there in the big picture that he shared that struck deep, that made you feel a little helpless, and caused you to go running to the Father in search of the power to change the story. Where is that, by the way? By what power will we accomplish the work that God has put before us? By our own? Or maybe as a group? Will it take us buckling down, digging deeper into our pockets, or maybe getting really busy and running around frantically, raising more funds, running more programs, and going more places? Is that where the power by which we will accomplish what we were challenged with these past weeks, is that where that power comes from? You know, I don't much like to talk about money, and so in that regard, I'm glad I had Stumbo step in for me on that. I don't like to talk about money, but I've realized that the reason that I don't like to talk about money isn't because it is unimportant or because the Bible doesn't address money. In fact, the Bible talks an awful lot about money and wealth because, well, unfortunately, that stuff is deeply connected with where our hearts are truly aligned. And God wants our hearts. And so it's not that money isn't important or that the Bible is silent on the issue, but I've realized that I don't like to talk about money mostly because the church as a whole, across generations, has often overemphasized money at the cost of the true message of Jesus Christ. Now, over the years, because of how deeply connected our wealth is with our hearts, culture was wired in a way that made it easy for the church to equate dollars with deliverance and to equate cash with conversion. But it's not like that at all. Now, you may have noticed that here at the Bridge, we do offering a little bit differently. We don't pass a plate or make offering a part of the worship service. And again, that's not because we think that giving to God a portion of what He's blessed us with isn't important or that it isn't an act of worship somehow. It is important. It is absolutely an act of worship to return to God a part of what is already His. But we do it in this way because we understand that what matters to God isn't our pocketbooks. It's what's in our heart. And so back to the question, where does the power to do what we've been challenged to do over these past weeks, where does it come from? Does it come from our money? Does it come from our effort? I don't know. Maybe God is working on your heart and requires maybe a little bit more stretching in one or both of those areas for you. But in the sense of the actual source of the power that we need to accomplish all of that, to change the story, so to speak, in our lives and in the lives of many others, now, I don't believe for a minute that our money or our effort is capable of accomplishing the monumental task that is before us. And so where does the power come from? Well, Acts 1:8 reminds us that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and we will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Guys, that's it. The power to reach into the areas around us and to those a bit further away and those across the globe, even those most unreached areas of the world, the power to reach those places comes from the message of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. This is how it gets done. This is how we become the Acts 1:8 church that we've been challenged to become, by the power of Holy Spirit. And right about now, half of you are thinking, yes, I don't have to do anything. This is great. And half of you are probably thinking, you know, our God is so good. And how amazing that is, that He's able to accomplish all of those things without any input or without any effort from us. And half of you are maybe wondering what that looks like, the power of Holy Spirit. What does that look like? And the last half of you are wondering where Nate learned how to do math. And we're going to get to most of that this morning. Probably not that last part. That's a much longer story. But we're going to get to most of that stuff this morning. So turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Acts chapter 2. We're going to see what it looks like when the power of Holy Spirit comes in and sweeps through a community. And also what the response from us is, and what's required from us when such an action like that happens. And so Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, and Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying they were filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this all be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Can you picture that scene? It had to be an incredible day in history. And the church was at its very beginning life stages. Chapter 1 in Acts here ended talking about how Matthias was chosen to replace Judas as one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And now at the beginning of chapter 2, the disciples were all together. They had come together and they were getting ready for the day of Pentecost. Now Pentecost was a celebration where the first fruits of the wheat harvest were presented to God, and it got its name Pentecost because Pentecostos is the Greek word for 50th. And Pentecost happened to be on the 50th day from the first Sunday after Passover. That's pretty clear, right? Clear as mud. Well, later on, Pentecost also became known as a celebration of the anniversary of Moses receiving the law on Mount Sinai. Maybe that was just easier to remember. I don't know. But the first thing that we see in this passage from the beginning church is that the disciples were gathered. It's number one there in your notes. They were gathered together. The beginning church was gathered. They had come together for the purpose of glorifying God. Now this is significant, I believe, not because God can't somehow reach into the lives or work through the lives of those who aren't gathered. I believe he can, and I believe he does. But I think it's significant because this is the model for the church that we are given from God, and this was the vessel that God chose to work through. We are called to be the church. The church is called to be gathered to be used by God. Now, I know the church often gets a bad rap. People carry around many hurts and many wounds, and some of them deep and undeserved from experiences that they've had in church. Religion as an institution has many, many flaws. But you know what? I guarantee you, these disciples that were gathered on that day, they weren't perfect either. They were people just like you and me, and I'm sure that they had their own flaws that hurt others as well. But you see, the work of the church isn't perfect, but God perfects the work of the church. And so we're called to gather. It's true that you no more become a Christian by being in church than you become a car by being in a garage. And it's true that God doesn't sit up in heaven taking attendance on Sundays like, oh, yep, John's here and Ron's here this morning, I got you down. No, he doesn't do that. But it's also true that he wants his church to be gathered. He's not calling people to be lone rangers. It's important to have a church family. And if that's here at the Bridge for you, great. If that's somewhere else, great. But it's important to have a church family. And this is one demonstration of that here in Acts. The beginning church was gathered. And the beginning church also was, number two, the beginning church was filled. And so the disciples, they're gathered together, preparing to celebrate the harvest, when this noise that sounded like a strong wind filled the entire room. Now, we don't know like if others around the house or others around the room where they were at, if they heard it as well, but because the Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know that the disciples heard it. They heard it clearly, and likely they understood it to be the Spirit of God right away. And they likely understood that because they knew the Scriptures. And in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel, by divine command, prophesied to the wind, calling it to blow on the dead bodies in the valley. And the breath of God breathed new life into those dead bodies, didn't it? There was symbolism. And Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so the disciples were not unaware of this symbolism of the giant rushing wind noise that they were hearing. They understood that to be the breath of God, but the Holy Spirit coming through. But even if the disciples were unconvinced by this wind alone, that this was the Spirit of God, they knew the words of John the Baptist recorded for us in Luke 3, which say, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And verse 3 of our passage, we see that tongues of fire rested on each of the disciples. It says, "Tongues, divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of one of them." So now the Spirit was made apparent to them audibly and visually. And so what did they do next? It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them something to say and gave them a way to say it. Now, I believe this is one of the most important pieces of this passage, not because of the wowie-zowie talking in foreign languages things, but I believe it's one of the most important pieces of the passage because of what follows it. And what follows it is this big explanation of how there were people from all over the known world at the time living in the city. And these people from all over the world heard these guys speaking in their own native languages. It was pretty amazing. Now, all these different peoples who spoke all these different languages from all over the known world, and here they are hearing the gospel message in their own native tongue. It was like a reversal of the curse that happened at the Tower of Babel. It was awesome. And what message was given to them by Holy Spirit to tell? What were they saying in these other languages? Well, it says we hear them telling, in verse 11, in our own tongues, the mighty works of God. They were telling the mighty works of God. They were witnessing to the greatness of God. They were sharing the gospel message. Now, could these guys have given that message to all those different people in any other way? I don't know. But I know it's pretty hard to tell the mighty works of God to someone that you have no way of even asking where the nearest restroom is. So what is it that President Stumbo was calling us to do over these past weeks? Was he calling us to give more money? And to get more involved? To be better people? No. No, he was calling us to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mighty works of God, and to take it to people all over the world in a way that they can understand it. That's what he was calling us to do. How do we do that? Not by my works or by yours, not by my pocketbook or by your pocketbook, but by the power of Holy Spirit. But you see, that kind of thing, it just doesn't happen, does it? You don't see mighty wind entering our spaces and tongues of fire settling on our heads. It just doesn't happen. The disciples were intentionally seeking the will and the way of God. They were obedient to Him and His commands. In that moment when the first outpouring of Holy Spirit on the church came about, they had gathered together to celebrate the fact that God had given them a harvest by giving some of it, the first fruits, not the leftovers, by the way. They were gathered to celebrate by giving some of it back to Him. And that's the key takeaway for today. If I want to receive power of Holy Spirit in my life, I need to put myself into a position to receive it. If I want to receive the power of Holy Spirit in my life, I need to put myself in a position to receive it. And the disciples had done just that. They gathered together. They worshiped God. They gave Him glory for the blessing of another crop. They were being obedient and honoring in their action to the God that they said had their faith. They lived what they believed. They put themselves in a position to receive the power of Holy Spirit. Now, one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit's presence in all of this was that the disciples began speaking in these foreign languages, but they were discernible to these other people from other regions. And a question that people often want to know is, you know, if I don't speak in tongues, does that mean that I don't have the Holy Spirit? Or transversely, if I see somebody else who is speaking in tongues, does that mean that they do have the Holy Spirit? And the answer to both, in my understanding of Scripture, is no. And Paul lists speaking in tongues as one of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. There's no doubt about that. But he is careful to demonstrate right there, and then after that, even more directly in chapter 14, that speaking in tongues isn't a singular demonstration of the Holy Spirit, nor is it a requirement that all must have that gift in order to be saved or to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so not only that, but he goes on to say that it's not even to be desired above any other gift. And so in other words, speaking in tongues is real, but there are some very real guidelines for their usefulness. That's what Paul is saying. Listen to what he says about their guidelines. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And not long after Paul penned that, John wrote something similar in 1 John 4:2. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So these are like a litmus test for deciphering whether or not somebody has the Holy Spirit. In other words, the deciding factor of whether or not a speaker of tongues is from God isn't if they're speaking in tongues. It's if they can say that Jesus Christ, divine in nature, was born on this earth in the form of man, was hung on the cross and died, only to rise again in victory over death for the purpose of restoring right relationship between God and man. And that's a mouthful, but they don't have to say it in that way. They just have to declare that Jesus is Lord, that He came in the flesh, and He died and rose again for our sins. You see, someone who isn't a believer, someone who is not filled with the Spirit, is simply unable to make that clear because they're not from God. It's not the person, it's not the gift, it's always about the message. That's the whole thing with tongues. And the message that we have is the only message that gives life. It's the only message in the world that makes any difference to anyone beyond the few moments that we have on this earth. If we don't have this message in our hearts, we're literally unable to share it. And if we do have this message, we just simply can't contain the message. And so back to the narrative in Acts here. The public's amazement and confusion of what was going on, it was getting larger and larger by the minute. And in trying to make sense of it all, or maybe trying to make light of it in an uncomfortable situation, some people began to dismiss this strange happening with a wisecrack, not unlike sometimes we do in uncomfortable situations, right? The beginning church was filled. We know that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but what the crowd said was that these disciples were full of new wine. They were trying to say they were drunk. And that brings us to the last part of what the beginning church was. Number three, the beginning church was sent. You see, they were given an opportunity, and they were sent for a purpose. Do we recognize those opportunities around us? Are we on the lookout for times and places where our skill set, our gifting, and our network, and the filling of the Holy Spirit overlap so that we might tell the message that we can't contain? And this is how we are sent, right? This is what our purpose is. Do we recognize those times? Well, Peter recognized his opportunity. A large crowd had gathered by now to try to make sense of what was happening with all these people speaking all these different languages. And Peter stands up and he begins to address the crowd. And to get everyone's attention, he starts out with his own joke or an explanation of what was going on. He says, "Come now, it's 9 a.m. It is way too early in the morning for them to have had the opportunity to get drunk. These guys aren't drunk." And then once he gets their attention, he sets the hook of interest deep when he tells them, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." Now remember, it is said of this crowd that many devout men were present. That means they likely knew and respected the words of the prophet Joel, who had spoken of what would happen in the last days. And so they were now captivated by Peter as he was going to share this with them. And what Peter was signaling to this crowd is that the days of the fulfillment of God's purpose have arrived. He was reminding them that the person is Jesus and the time is now. The last days began with Jesus' appearance on earth, and they will be completed by His reappearance. Peter was telling them, this is it. That time begins now. And he goes on to quote from Joel 2:28-32, where Joel predicted this outpouring of God's Spirit on the whole human race. He says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It shall come to pass. On that magnificent day, the day the Lord returns, that everyone who calls on that name shall be saved. That is the day the story changes for good. That's the day when none of the stuff in that video that we watched will be felt ever again by those whose faith is in God. No more hurting marriages, no more loneliness, no more sickness, no more grief, no more despair, no more. That day will come. And until then, God is calling you and He's calling me to be gathered, to be filled, and to be sent to bring some of the joy of that age into our own lives and into the lives of those around us here on earth. He's calling us to change the stories around us by the power of Holy Spirit. Bridge family, let's be gathered. Let's be filled. Let's be sent. Let's change some stories. Let's be that church. Let's pray.